Appreciate the privilege of being with you here at Mount Olive again, and trust that you'll pray as we enter into the further part of the service, that the Spirit of the Lord might continue with us, as I feel like it has been in the song service. I appreciate that, and we'll like for you to turn to John chapter 6, if you will. I'd just like to read one verse of scripture here in as a starting place. In John chapter 6, verse 63, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I'd like to take the phrase, "the flesh profiteth nothing," as a starting place this morning, perhaps a title, if you will. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh has to do with our natural life, our nature, what we are by nature. To profit is to improve upon or to add to, and by looking at those two definitions, that we can see that what the Lord means by "the flesh profiteth nothing." Now, as we look at perhaps contrast the natural man and the spiritual man, we can see a great deal of differences. By the natural man, I mean the man, of course, the person. For you ladies, I'm talking about you too. The natural man is the man that's never been born of the Spirit of God. The spiritual man is the person that has been born again, or born of the Spirit of God. So as we look at those two persons, we see a great deal of difference. But yet at the same time, it occurred to me as I was looking at this that there's a lot of things that the natural man and the spiritual man has in common. I've heard some brethren that go what I think to be a little bit too far when we look at the scriptures, and Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And some have taken those words, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto good works, to mean that there's nothing in the scriptures for anybody other than the born-again person. I think that's going a bit too far, because there is much in the scriptures for both the natural man and the spiritual man. Let's look at Psalm chapter 19. Now, we'll perhaps clarify that statement a little farther as we go on into the message this morning. There's much in the Word of God for both the natural man and the spiritual man. In Psalm 19, it begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This text tells us, these words, this psalm, that the very heavens, the moon and the sun and the stars, declare the glory of God. And that any person ought to be able to look at God's creation and assume that there's a creator. Now, the natural man can look at the heavens and rejoice in the beauty and the precise nature that with which everything operates, the moon and the stars, and they can marvel at all this, and it can bring about a measure of happiness and joy and appreciation for this great universe that we have. But that doesn't mean he understands God. That is the God of the Bible. In fact, the natural man and the spiritual man can both worship in a way. The natural man can worship naturally. Only the spiritual man can worship spiritually. Every person, natural man or spiritual man, is obligated to God. If the Bible has nothing in it that pertains to the natural man, then natural man is not responsible. But the Bible does not allow that possibility. Every human being is responsible to God. We're responsible creatures by the fact that we are his by creation. All are not his by regeneration or by the atoning work of Christ, but all are his in the sense of creation. They are responsible. We are. Every human being is responsible to God. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. Everybody should be able to look into the heavens. He said there's no voice or language. You can't plead, well, I don't understand that particular language, because this is the universal language. And everybody should understand that. And then we go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The heavens declare the glory of God. God has showed it to them. They should be able to see it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for any human being not recognizing, I mean any rational human being, you understand what I mean, being able to look at God's creation and assume a creator. So every person is responsible, both the natural man and the spiritual man are responsible to God. I said we have a lot of, we have a lot in common. A natural man, when we who have reared children, hopefully begin in early life training those children as the scriptures teach us to do so. We don't know whether they're born again or not, but we train them, and if we train them according to the scriptures, And they grow up with a proper discipline and an application of the principles of the Word of God, even the natural principles, if you will, they're likely to be better citizens if they're never born again. So we can train the natural man to be a, quote, good man by human standards. A natural man can be an honest man. Just because he's not born again doesn't give him an excuse to be dishonest. Just because a person is not born again doesn't give him an excuse to be a thief or a liar or any of those things. He has that responsibility to his Creator God. So we see that there are certain areas in which we have a lot in common. A natural man can be a very religious man. He can be taught to be certain things about religion, even Christianity, and yet not be born of the Spirit of God. But now, when we begin to look at the spiritual side, we begin to see that there's a great contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The new birth makes a great and mighty difference. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The text we read from John 6, that the flesh profiteth nothing. The natural man, the man unborn again. Nothing that the natural man can do will in any sense influence the Spirit of God with respect to his regeneration or new birth. He says, eye hath not seen. The natural eye can't see it. The natural man is blind to the spiritual things of God. He can't see it. You could train him all your life from childhood on up. He might be a good man, quote, and by our standards, an honest man, and a good man in the sense of his conduct in this world. But he can't see spiritual things. He can't see the things that God had prepared for them that love him, and only the spiritual man loves God. The natural man may have a God. He may give full allegiance to that God. But the God of the Bible is different from all other gods. The Bible says there are gods many and lords many, but only one true and living God. And only the spiritual man, only the born-again man can see can love God and see these things. He says, as it's written, God, I have not seen or ear heard. You don't get it. You don't get born again. You don't become born again by hearing something. You don't become born again by seeing something. The natural eye, the natural ear hath never attained to that and never will. But in verse 10, but God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. They're only revealed by the Spirit, not by persuasion, not by education, not by any other human means, but only by the Spirit of God. It's a matter of revelation and not education. God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things of the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. The things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Without the spirit of God, we can't know God. The natural man can know about God, but the natural man does not know God. Then we go on. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can't compare spiritual things with natural things. You contrast spiritual things and natural things. You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. But only the born-again person can do that. But the natural man, this is probably one of the most familiar scriptures that we know. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man can receive some of the things of God. The natural man can read the Bible and know that it's wrong to steal and lie and cheat and do all the ungodly things that men that people do. The natural man can receive that teaching. As I said, you start teaching children in their very young years, and they can receive that. They can receive the thing right to know right from wrong, and right from wrong, technically, is what the Bible, the principles that the Bible teaches, not just what some people think or how people feel about certain things. Right and wrong are specifics and absolutes laid down in the Word of God. Young people, born again or not, can understand right from wrong. He cannot receive, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And there's a great difference in receiving the things of God and receiving the things of the Spirit of God. So here again we have the contrast between the two natures, the two persons, if you will, the natural man and the spiritual man. And as has been often said, the text does not talk about somebody who will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, although that is true also. The natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But it says neither can he know them. It's a matter of cannot, not only a matter of will not, but a matter of cannot. There are things that you can do today that you used to couldn't do. I remember a time when I couldn't drive an automobile, but I learned how. There are things that I didn't know how to do that I know how to do today. You can learn to do some things. But when it comes to, there are things that I cannot learn to do. Don't have the mental capacity to do. So you've got to have the capacity, the power, if you will, the ability, before you can even learn to do. There are people who will never learn to drive a car because they don't have the capacity. They don't have the mental or even maybe physical capacity to drive a car. But here, we see the difference between a cannot and a will not. Now, the idea in some people's mind is the reason that some people are not born again is because they will not. They will not receive the Lord. They will not except the Lord, they will not believe. And that's true. They will not. I'll guarantee you, they will not. But the point is, they cannot. And it's a cannot situation, even more so than a will not. They will not because they cannot. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God until they're born of the Spirit of God. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But unto us which are saved, and I think that word saved there means born again. The word saved is used a number of times to mean born again. It can mean the work of Christ on the cross. Of course, that precedes the being born again, because all for whom Christ died will be born of the Spirit of God sometime between conception and death, as has been often said. But he says they are foolishness unto him. So you try to persuade somebody to receive something that's foolishness to him. In fact, you can't believe something you don't believe. Just try. Try to believe something that you don't believe. I don't believe I'm a millionaire. All the persuasion in the world could ever convince me to believe that I'm a millionaire when I'm not. You can't believe something you don't believe. People are trying to get people to believe something that they don't believe, or something that's foolishness to them, and certainly that won't work. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. This chapter starts out with no condemnation. He says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think that is a positional text. There is now no condemnation. There used to be. There was. There was a time that you, I, all of us, were under condemnation. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's not the verse of one, verse 18, "therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto the justification of life." That verse 18 says that we were all brought under judgment, under condemnation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that we, Paul included himself, we, the children of God, we, the born-again people of God, we that are bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, were at one time, the children of wrath, even as others. Others who are not born again, others who are not bought by the blood of Christ, others who will not be in heaven. We were under the same condemnation that they were. The fires of hell awaited us. The condemnation was upon us. The judgment was passed. We were condemned. We were lost. We were ruined. We were without hope, without God in the world. And then Paul comes along and says, "But now, that's the way it was. But this is the way it is now. You who have been born of the Spirit of God, you who have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Lord, and the name of Jesus is sweet to your ears and the songs of Zion ring peace to your soul. You, he says, that condemnation that you were under, that judgment that you were under has been wiped away and washed in the blood of Christ. Washed away. And your sins are no longer counted to you. There is no condemnation now. Used to be. There was a time that the sentence was passed and you were sitting as it were in the courtroom and you knew you were guilty. You had no plea. You couldn't say not guilty. You couldn't plead not guilty because you're a sinner and you know it. And then the sentence is passed upon someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And there is now no condemnation. When you were, before you were born again, you were under this, you were, as far as yourself individually, personally, and consciously, you were still under that condemnation. Although the price had been paid, Jesus had died on the cross for you, the legal debt was paid. But in yourself, you were still a condemned sinner until you were made alive in Christ Jesus. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were under the wrath of God. And Ephesians 2 goes on down and talks about that we were under this condemnation and were the children of wrath even as others. And then it says, but God. I pause to point out that it does not say, but I. It doesn't say, but I did something about it. It doesn't say, but I accepted the Lord. It doesn't say, but I got right with God. It wasn't me that made the difference. It wasn't you that made the decision. It wasn't you that made the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And that tells us that the ones that God loved, he quickened. Let's quote it again. We were the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, same us, same we, same people, those he loved, have quickened us together with Christ. Isn't grace marvelous? You want anything else? Is there anything else to want or desire? Because there's nothing left. We recognize the fact that without his grace, we're lost. There's no condemnation now to them that be in Christ Jesus. Let's move down a little farther. Well, let's just read it all. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, it was that law of sin and death under which you were condemned. And that doesn't include just dying and put in a cemetery. It's talking about eternal death as well. That second death spoken of in Revelation. He says you were... He said that we were the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It all goes back to Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death delivered us from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, I say this is a position that we have been placed in by the grace of God. You say, well, I don't always walk after the Spirit. No, we don't. But our position is in that, is walking. The natural man never walks in the Spirit. And unfortunately, the spiritual man doesn't always walk, as it were, in the Spirit, but he's still in that position. It's like the text that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1, anyway, or 2. He quotes Habakkuk when he said, the just shall live by faith. The just, that means those that are justified, those that are saved by the blood of Christ. They walk by faith. They might not always, it may be up and down and up and down, but a positional walk will be of faith because that principle is within you, which is the eternal life that you have abiding in you. The principle is there, and you, that is your guiding principle of life. We walk by faith, and we are in a positional walking with God, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And the contrast there. The natural man never walks after the Spirit, and the spiritual man, having the principle within him, that is his positional walk, the walk of faith. They that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, that's two different people. That's two different persons. The carnally minded, that is the fleshly minded, the flesh that profiteth nothing, and the spiritually minded. Now, there's a practical lesson in this as well, but now we're talking about the in a different sense. He says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Here we've got another text that tells us that it's a cannot situation, not just a will not. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. That is, he is not capable of understanding the law of God and appreciating and loving the law of God. Read over there in the Psalms where David talks about, oh, how I love thy law. Nobody but a spiritual person would ever talk about loving the spiritual law of God, the law that hems us in, that keeps us straight, if you will, hampers us. The law that when we want to go astray, that law pushes us back in and brings us back in and will not allow us to go beyond a certain point. And we love it. Oh, Lord, I really want to do this. This is something I really want to do. Some carnal something that is not appropriate and not in keeping with the Word of God. There's lots of things in this world that attract people, attract born-again people as well as others. And our carnal mind and our carnal nature wants to do that. And the Spirit says no. And we're glad of it. And David says, how I love that law. Parental guidance sometimes can be rather galling to a child or to a teenager. The restrictions that are placed upon them, and I want to do this, I want to do it so bad. And mom and dad said, no, you can't do that. And you learn as you go that how it began to really appreciate those restrictions that were placed upon you. So it is with God. The natural man, God brings judgment upon his people. That is, he chastises his people. No chastening for the moment seems to be a pleasant but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of holiness, righteousness and holiness. So God chastens his people. But I want you to notice the difference between the chastening of God. The chastening, when God chastens his people, they turn to him and they repent of their sins. He brings them back into the fold or into the way that we should go. God chastens over there in Psalm 78, I believe it is. He talks about when God slew them, then they turned to him. And when God had brought, he's talking about the travels of Israel and how that God would bring chastisement upon them when they got high-minded and left him and served idols and so forth, and God would chasten them, and then the remnant that was left, many of them died, but the ones that were left would turn back to God, and there would be pleasant days and good days of rejoicing as they walked in God's ways. But the other folks, go over to Revelation chapter 16, and it tells us that there God brings rains hail and brimstone. And those ungodly sinners just hate him just that much worse. And they blaspheme God. And they will say, why are you doing all this to us? And just really hate God even more. When a child of God is chastened of God, it softens his temper. It softens his rebellion and brings him back to where he needs to be. God brings his wrath upon ungodly, unborn, those that are not born of the Spirit of God, those that are not his, as it were. When he brings that, they just hate him that much worse. It doesn't do a thing to their old hard, stubborn, stony heart. They just hate him worse. Wonder sometimes how it's going to be with this nation in the years to come, with all the storms and the many things that God is allowing to come upon us here in this country. And yet, how little repentance we see, how little softening of people's hearts we see. But that's the contrast between the two persons, the natural man and the spiritual man. Spiritual man is chastened and it softens his heart and brings him back to God. The natural man is punished, is chastened, and he just hates God that much worse and turns away from him and blasphemes his name. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's his enemy. It's God's enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are the flesh profiteth nothing. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Hebrews 11 talks about the man named Enoch. That the Bible says he walked with God and was not found because God took him. And before he was translated, the Bible says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, the natural man has not faith. So he can't please God. It's a cannot situation again. The natural man cannot please God. He don't have faith. Well, he ought to have faith. Well, maybe he ought to, but he can't. Well, anyway. The natural man cannot please God. Man without faith can't please God. So he can't do anything to bring himself into favor with God. Because he can't, if he could, wouldn't it please God? But it just can't do that. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are the ones spoken of in verse 1. There's no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. The ye, or the you if you prefer, are the ones that are under no condemnation. You're not in, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. There's the two persons again. The one that the spirit of Christ is dwelling in you. If you're born of the spirit of God, you've got Christ in you. The spirit of Christ is dwelling in you at this very moment. And will be in you right on. But here's the other one who says if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That settles that. And then he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. If the spirit of Christ dwell in you, we're all going to die one of these days. Some of us pretty soon. Sometimes I think it's going to be sooner than I thought. We're going to have to face that. And he says, but you're going to have to face death, but sometimes those little conjunctions just can change things so much. But if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. I can't get this thing straight. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. See, the but brings us over to something good. I mean, you think, first of all, about having to die. I don't want to die. There's a lot of things about this world I kind of enjoy. I don't want to leave my family and my friends and my church and all those people. I don't want to die. But I have to. And that's all right. And there's times that, you know, it doesn't seem nearly as bad as it does at others. But we're looking at that grim picture of the silent reaper, if you will, the man with the long beard and the mowing scythe. He's going to cut us down. We're going to die. It's a grim looking picture. The grave, the open grave. Stare down into the open grave. That's where the remains go. That's where we're going to be. It seems so cold and so lonely. But if the Spirit of God dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to, quicken your mortal body, not just your spirit. When the spirit and soul go home to be with the Lord at the very moment of death, that's not all. I was at a funeral recently, and at the cemetery, the preacher kept emphasizing that that's not John. He's not here. That's not him. He's not here. He's in heaven, and God's going to give him a new body, a different body, you know, a new body. That one, in other words, that one's done. It's over with. That's not him. I couldn't help but think that's one third of him. Because, see, man's made up of three parts, as I understand it, soul, body, and spirit. That's John, all right, part of him. That's John up there. But that's John down here, too. And the Lord's not through yet. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, John or anybody else, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. You'll give life to that body, and it's going to be the body that you lived in here on earth. Not your rheumatism, not your pain, not your physical situation, but a body changed, not exchanged for another one. Your body changed and made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom he did predestinate, he whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Somebody say, what we're going to look like when we get in heaven? We're going to look like Jesus? I don't know what all that entails, but I do know what the scripture says. We'll be conformed to the image of his Son. You know what an image is? It looks like. It's something it looks like. You'll be conformed to the image of his Son. So the Lord's not done with us when he takes our spirit soul home to be with him. He's not done with us. He's coming back. And what would he come back for if that body stays in the grave? He's coming back to raise the bodies, reunite the soul and body together with those that are his. How much we have to be thankful for. How much we have that we can't look out and see who is and who isn't. We can't look at people and say who's a child of God and who is not, because I've already said an unborn again person can often look very religious or very Christianly. Sometimes a born again person can look very unchristianly, unfortunately. That's not our job. But we know this, that the only hope of heaven for anyone is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. If anybody goes to heaven, they go to heaven by Christ, not by some other means. It's not this way and that way and that and over yonder. Just one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have that hope in us, we have that living, lively hope that, and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have that, what ought we to be? Well, Paul goes on here, and we'll close with this. Is it the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, there's another one of those conjunctions. Therefore, because of this, all that he's done for us, no condemnation now. You can't be condemned, never will. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God, the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God. The just shall live by faith. They walk by faith. They walk in the Spirit. He says, they are the sons of God. But he says, we are debtors. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And somebody changed it and said, all the debt I owe. But either one will work. For a fact, I like the first version the best. All to him I owe. I owe him everything I've got, ever have, ever will be. And so do you. We're debtors. We're in debt, my friends. We don't owe Satan anything. We don't owe the world anything. We owe it all to our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're debtors not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May God be with you and bless you is our prayer. Thank you for the privilege of